Morris, once again, it's good to be with you today. Good to have those that are visiting. We have been going through the past several weeks a study in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. We are in our fourth lesson in the book of Ezra. So today we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 7 and 8. And so those of you that haven't heard the others, we'll just kind of jump right in the middle here. But what we have seen is that the Israelites have come back from captivity, a group of them, to rebuild the temple, and we're in the middle of that progress. I don't know if you've been told this before, but you know, others, when they're discouraged and don't seem to have a path or clear mission in life, they may make statements like this: "I just don't see God's hand in my life." Or, "I just don't see what God is doing," or "I feel like God is not with me." And I don't know. Sometimes people make statements like that, and maybe it's there are times that people do feel that way, and maybe everybody feels that way at various times in their life. But what we have seen going through the book of Ezra so far is that there is progress being made. But sometimes there's gaps in that progress. But God has not forgotten His people. And so I think this text really shows us this morning what we're going to see is that we can see the good hand of God. So Ezra chapter 7 is going to open. And there's about 60 years that have gone by. And you know, you can look at the genealogies here and who's in power to get some idea of this time span. But here's a new generation, and we're talking about a time when things can be very different from the past. I don't know if a lot of you frequent YouTube very much, but there are so many things on there that are interesting. If you get old and nostalgic like me, if you want to go watch some old TV ads, and I was watching some the other day, and Drell and I were kind of laughing at some of them. Some of them are so politically incorrect, but I like showing them to Brennan so he can see the stuff that we used to think that we had to have, you know, and some of the things that are being advertised don't even exist anymore. But if you do the math here and you think about 60 years ago, how different things were 60 years ago. And some of you may not have been alive then, and others can remember those things. But we're talking about 1964, and America certainly was a different place with a very different culture back then, wasn't it? You can see that when you go back and look at these ads and what people were buying, what was important, how people interacted with one another. And it's always interesting for me to look at those things and see how really different things can be with just a short period of time, even looking back in the time frame in which we lived and what we grew up with as children. So I bring that up here for you to keep this in mind, that 60 years passing here is not something that's insignificant. You know, there's lots of changes that take place. And so even though we've only gone forward one chapter here in the book of Ezra, we're really fast forwarding, you know, a big period of time. And so new people, new culture in place. And so the next important piece of information that we see is about this person named Ezra. So we're finally getting to the person of Ezra in the book of Ezra, and what you see here in the beginning of this chapter is a genealogy. And this genealogy of Ezra extends all the way to verse 5. And I know that's really your favorite thing. Everybody's favorite thing is to read genealogies, right? And so sometimes we just want to pass over those things. But let's not do that. Let's look at this. It says, "And now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Meraloth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzzi, son of Buki, son of Abishu, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So, you know, whenever the genealogies are listed, there's usually an important reason for that. I think this is a very important one, very important genealogy, because as you notice, as you trace through this lineage, you can see where it ends. Son of Aaron, the chief priest. And so, Ezra is not just a Levite. He can trace his family bloodline all the way back to Aaron, the high priest. And so, that's the reason I believe that this is mentioned here, because you see where he came from. You see what his lineage is. And so, he is going to be prepared to carry out a great task here. And so, not only does this bloodline show him to be from the line of the priest, there's also, you know, great descriptions that are given about him. In verse 6, it says that he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all that he asked. And so this description of him says that he was somebody that was very skilled in the law. But the important declaration here that's made is that the king had granted him all that he asked. And so as we read the scripture a few minutes ago this morning, you saw the decree that came from the king. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the king of Persia granted all that Ezra had asked. And I love reading that, because it's listing all the things, and it's quite remarkable, all the things that are and resources that are being given to them to complete this task. Ezra is one that it says the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So you know what that means. It means that he is being blessed. The things that he is being tasked to do and that he is undertaking are going to succeed because God is with him. So Ezra has determined to make this journey to Jerusalem, and other Israelites are going to join him. In verse 7 it says, "And there also went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So this tells us that Ezra has determined to make this journey along with these other Israelites that want to join him. And notice here, verse 9, it says that the good hand of his God was on him. That's probably the most important phrase that you see here in this verse. You know, if he had gone up on his own, of his own volition and own will, perhaps that wouldn't have been the case. But God is with Ezra, and that is a good thing. Why? Well, one of the things that we see about Ezra here that's very commendable in verse 10, it said, "Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So if you look at some other, you know, translations, the New American Standard says that Ezra firmly resolved to study the law of the Lord. Another translation says he determined in his heart to study. He devoted himself to study. He dedicated himself to study. And so you see the dedication here, that he devoted himself and dedicated himself to study God's law, to do God's law, to teach God's law. And that is there a better description of someone that you can make? That's, he's got a purpose, and he's fulfilling that purpose. Is there a better thing that Ezra can do with his time? Absolutely not. Is there a better thing that we can do to devote ourselves? And we talked about that in our class this morning, about how do we spend our time, and if we spend our time working on the fruits of the Spirit, that is a good thing. Dedicate ourselves to not falling after the flesh. So I want you to notice here that, you probably already noticed it already, that we saw it twice, that it records that the good, gracious hand of God was upon Ezra. Mentions that twice. So why was that? Why was the good, gracious hand of God on him? Ezra prepared himself for God. Ezra prepared himself. Ezra prepared his heart. You can see he is preparing his life. He has given himself to the study of God's law, to do God's law, and to teach God's law. And so this is a great thing. So as we see that he is preparing himself, we also see, as we read earlier, the decree from the king. And so verses 11 through 26, I don't think I'll take the time to reread all of that, but this is the copy of the letter that the king of Persia gave to Ezra for his return to Jerusalem. And so what this records here is that this is the second exodus from Persia that's being authorized. And so, they are being blessed in these things with what the king is saying that he will do. Verse 13 says, "I will make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you." So not only is he providing material things, he said anybody that wants to do this is free to go. Anybody of Israel may freely go back to Jerusalem. And this decree here includes the listing of the money and resources that are going to be able to go back with Ezra. Also, the decree is mentioned in verses 21 through 23 that anything else they need, they can have that too. So here's the detail it kind of reminds you of the parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? I'm going to give you this and whatever else you need, I'll settle up with you later. So verses 21 through 23, "I, Artaxerxes, the king, made a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence." And so here are the resources, and they are told to provide whatever they need. Verse 23, whatever the God of heaven needs, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. And so this decree says, whatever they need, you do not withhold that. And so what we see going forward here is that Ezra, in verses 27 and 28, is authorized to appoint judges in the area to apply God's law. And why would they do that? Well, why would you appoint judges to apply God's law? Well, because you want people to follow God's law. You want Israel to obey it. So let's see what Ezra says about this, verse 27. Ezra, following up to what the king had to say in his decree, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." And so let's talk about what Ezra says here. First of all, what you do not see is Ezra saying, "I'm sure glad everybody recognized my leadership and that I'm taking great pride in telling you what I was able to accomplish with the king." So he gives all the credit to God. He starts out by saying, "Blessed be God, the Lord, the God of our fathers, who is the one that put this idea in the king's heart to begin with." So Ezra's not, you know, what have we seen Ezra doing? Well, he's been preparing, he's been working, he's been studying, and so it's not like Ezra hasn't done anything, but Ezra credits everything to God, and all the success that is being detailed here, all of this organization that is going to help the people of God. And Ezra recognizes that God is the one that moved the heart of the king to send Ezra back to do the work. And he says that, "I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me," which we have already seen previously in this chapter, which is true, that, you know, Ezra was being blessed by God, and Ezra said, "I've been blessed by God." So he is able to look at the good things that were happening in his life. He is able to see that the hand of the Lord was on him, that gave him the courage to do these things and to do the work. But he attributes all this to the credit of God. And like we said at the beginning of the lesson, sometimes people don't always see the hand of God. And when things go bad, people are often ready and willing to say, "Where is he? Where's God?" Or to blame him for difficulties. But when things go well, we often are more than willing to credit ourselves. And so, haven't you seen that happen before with people maybe in business, that, you know, when something bad happens, you know, you want to distance yourself as much as you can away from that. But if something good happens, everybody wants to glom onto that and say, you know, "Aren't we great?" But you don't see Ezra doing that here. He's referencing the good hand of God because he's looking for that. You know, he's looking for God in his life. And so doesn't credit himself, does not think of himself as this great priest. You know, "I came from Aaron," and great student, as the reason why all these good things are happening. I think it's significant that he recognizes that this is all God, and expresses that to others. So as we move on here to chapter 8, we see, you know, some of the same. Chapter 8 opens by recording the number of people who returned with Ezra to Jerusalem. And so I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to read all of these names. I got through the first batch, you know, chapter 8, maybe just what we're going to summarize here, that what you see here in the first 14 verses is that this is a list of people who returned with Ezra to Jerusalem. But Ezra, you know, observes something here in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found that there were none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaniah, Elnathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men, and for Jehorib and Elnathan, who were men of insight, and set them to Iddo, the leading men at the place Casphia, telling them what to say to Iddo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Casphia, namely to send us ministers for the house of our God." So what's the problem here, other than saying these names? Ezra observes that there is a problem that none of the people who returned were Levites. And so why would that be? Well, if Ezra is one that is studying the law, he knows that the Levites have a specific responsibility. And so he sends for leaders of the people and tell them, "We need some servants for the house of God. This is a duty that is specified for the house of Levi to do." And so what you see here, again, is that he is putting his trust in the hand of God. Verse 18 says, "And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion, the sons of Malchi, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah with his sons and kinsmen." And so what you notice here in verse 18, he says again, references the gracious hand of God that's on us. And so what was the result of that? Well, now we have our Levites. We have our Levites that are brought to go with the people to work at the temple in service to the Lord. And so what you see here, as we're getting people to come and work and leave their Persian lives to go to the work before them, remember that this was work to encourage people to come and do these things. But what we see here is that Ezra sees this need. We have to have the house of Levi to do these things. And so he inquires about that. And he also, again here, don't miss that he's given credit to God for aiding in that. "And by the good hand of God on us, we got what we needed." And so you see here Ezra's dedication to the law, dedication to doing things in God's way, and is able to see what needs to be done and has a mind to do the work. And so let's look at verses 21 through 23. 21 says, "I proclaimed a fast here at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty." So what we see here is that Ezra proclaims a fast, you know, for this journey, that they might humble themselves before their God. Why? Because he sees that there is a long journey ahead, and there's great work that needs to be accomplished. Before they can do anything, they turn to the Lord to fast and pray. And he's pointing out a really important lesson here. In verse 22, do you think the king would have given him what he requested? If he said, "Well, we have a long journey, and you know, there might be some things on the road, and you know, if we had some protection, you know, we have some people that are afraid," do you think the king would have given it? Absolutely. You know, you saw the list of everything that the king had already said, and implies that the king was afraid of God anyway. So he's going to do whatever it is that you ask him. But Ezra says, you know, we told the king that we believe in God, that he's our protector, so we want to practice what we preach there. We want we told the king that we can rely on our God, and so we're going to rely on our God. And so he humbles himself in this way, and points out this very important reason that we're not going to ask the king for protection for our travels, because we are proclaiming the goodness and righteousness of God to the king, and we have told the king this great truth that you see this phrase again, "The hand of our God is on all who seek Him, and the power of wrath is against all who forsake Him." So Ezra is saying, I want to prove my faith in God before the king. I want to show the truth of my faith. I want to show that I really, truly do believe that God's good hand is going to be on all who seek Him. So, you know, verse 23 again tells us that he made this proclamation. We're not going to ask the king for help. What are we going to do? We're going to fast and pray. So that's what they did. They fasted and prayed here. And what did God do? Says God listened. God listened to our entreaty. Do we believe in the power of God? Do we believe in the power of prayer? Just several weeks ago, you know, we saw a message from Sandy Kindleball that was requesting prayers for the people in Zimbabwe for rain. And we prayed about that. And you know what happened? It started raining. Are we surprised? Are we surprised that God listened to prayers? Here, Ezra is saying, God can take care of us. I've been telling the king that God can take care of us, so we're going to let God take care of us. And so they prayed to God, and lo and behold, God took care of them. He listened to our entreaty. What a great lesson for the king here that Ezra and his people are not asking for any additional help on their travels. And what a normal, usual thing that request might have been for them to ask. But they don't. And so think about this. Ezra wanted to see and wanted others to see that God would take care of them. So we need to think about this. How many times in your life have you seen the good hand of God? Have you ever told someone that God was going to take care of you? Did you believe it when you said it? Have you ever told others that God would take care of them? Not just in a flippant way. Not just in some kind of haphazard way and you're just trying to say something encouraging and move on. But this is, in the way that Ezra does here, it tells that he humbles himself and he looks to God in complete dependence before they make their journey and believing that God will be with them. Let's think about this. How many times have we done what Ezra did and humbled ourselves before God, recognizing God as being supreme and powerful, and asked for His help before we did something major? Before we changed jobs? Before we moved somewhere? Before we ask our boyfriend or girlfriend to marry us? You know, the major decisions in our life, we ask God, you know, will you bless me in this? Will you give me direction? Will you protect me? And so Ezra here humbling himself before God in this really complete poverty of spirit that I'm not going to try to help you with this, God, by bolstering our people in protection, because you're going to protect us. And so he humbled himself here and asked for God's help. And I'm convinced that we don't ask God for help enough. That we ask Him for help when we decide that we have messed it up on our own enough. And so I've made a mess of it myself. Now I'm going to ask for God's help. Well, why didn't I ask for God's help earlier? And so Ezra here, really, you know, just picture him getting out of bed in the morning, and that's the first thing he does, is that he's asking for God's help and humbling himself before God. And what a great example it is to all the other people of Israel that are with him. Can you imagine how some of them might have felt about his decision? You could have asked for more help from the king. Nope, that's not what we're doing. He humbled himself, and we need to humble ourselves before making decisions and show our humility before Him. But the thing that I really want you to remember about these two chapters is that phrase, the good hand of God, that's used over and over here in these two chapters. And those are real key principles that we see here. That first, number one, is that Ezra is introduced to us devoting himself to God's law, to studying God's law, and teaching God's law. And so, if you're going to have the good hand of God upon you, what does that imply? You need to start off by having some respect for God and respect for His will, which Ezra did. So, you have the good hand of God on you, Ezra, because you started off on the right foot here. You're dedicating yourselves to Him. dedicating yourself to Him. And so then you have the good hand of God there when you devote yourself to Him. Next, Ezra looked for the good hand of God and attributed all the good that's happening here. Ezra certainly could have been puffed up as a leader and you know, made a name for himself, but that's not what his purpose is. He is attributing all of the good things that are happening here to God. Paul reminded the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where he said, "What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" That stings, doesn't it, a little bit? Why do you act like what you have is because of yourself? Ezra didn't act that way. Ezra didn't act like, "I've got all these good things happen because of Ezra." No. And it'd be an easy path to do that because, you know, the king's pretty complimentary of Ezra in his decree. Now here's this representative of God. He's the one that's got the hotline to God. And so he's very complimentary of Ezra. Ezra doesn't latch on to that. But why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You forget where the good things came from. And so perhaps sometimes we miss out on so many things because God is showing His good hand toward us and we're just acting like we're responsible for all of it instead of giving Him the glory. Humble yourselves to see the good hand of God. And Ezra had the courage to do that. And he saw God's hand at work. He did the work because he knew that God was with him. And in the same way, you know, God is with us. But it all starts out, you know, with us being humble as well and devoting ourselves to Him and looking for His hand in our lives. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you. This going through this series has been an encouragement to me every time that we get further into it. Ezra is a great example of a humble servant of God. We probably don't talk about him enough, but let's use that example. Let's be dedicated to God, dedicated to His will, and follow it, and take advantage of His grace and mercy and His sending of His Son to die for us so that we can have a home with Him in heaven. If we can help you in any way, respond to the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
God in prayer, would be dismissed with that prayer before we begin with the evening
Sabbath. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, so powerful, so gracious, and so loving and caring for us, caring so much that even when we were in our sins, you gave your Son for us. It's through Jesus we pray at this time to thank you for the ways that you guide us, especially when we prepare ourselves ahead of time and we continue believing and praying and maybe even fasting, an old-fashioned concept, but we can still do to concentrate on what's important to us and important should be important to you too. We pray, dear Father, that you can help different doctors that are doing things where knowledge has been given for various people like Help Arise, and always be with Dave Christie as he continues through his life. Give him days of comfort. We thank you so very much for helping me to recover and get good treatments too. With your hand is in all of that, to have the right things at the right times, and for others too. We pray that you'll be with this young man named Ezra Hunt that has so many different situations befalling him. Help doctors to find a solution, or just heal him yourself if you wish. Surprise and astonish everybody around him that how well he can do with your hand. We pray, dear Father, that you can be with us as we go through this life. Be with soldiers here and in foreign countries. Keep them safe. Please help people everywhere to remember that looking out for the other person is always better than being selfish. So we pray that you'll guide us in all things, and when we feel that maybe we have been very good and done something so very special ourselves that it really didn't come from us, but you had your hand into this in our lives, particularly when we request and offer to allow you to have our back, so to speak, have our front too. But we pray that you can guide us, dear Father, as we go through life, and watch over and protect us all through your Son Jesus. Again, we pray. Amen.